Turn to Titus, Titus chapter 1, 1 to 4. But before we get started, I just want to talk a little bit about last week, because this is a bit of a piggyback off of last week's sermon. Last week we talked about the prophecy or the promise of the virgin giving birth and bearing a child. And this was the promise, this is the prophecy that the angel, when he was talking to Joseph and saying, hey, that Mary had actually been faithful. The fact that she had been faithful to Joseph, she had actually not had sex with anybody, but she was a virgin and she was going to conceive, she was going to bear a son. This is actually a sign from God. This is a sign from God that he was going to rescue his people from their sin, their greatest enemy. And it pointed back to another prophecy 700 years earlier of another child that was to be born. And this child was life was to be a sign that God was going to rescue them from a temporary enemy, from a physical threat that was coming from the north that was going to come and destroy them. And God was, that this child's birth and his life was supposed to be evidence that God was going to protect them from this enemy. But also, this prophecy came from Isaiah 700 years earlier to one of Joseph's great-great-great-great-great-grandfathers. And one of the things that we noted as we were closing out this is that Isaiah tied this prophecy, this Meir Shaul Hashbaz is the kid's name, if you remember. He tied his birth to the birth of the Messiah, whose name would not be Meir Shaul Hashbaz, but his name would be Jesus, meaning that it is God who saves his people from their sin. And Isaiah, God through Isaiah says this about the people, that those who hope in the promise that God would do this, the hope and the promise of the Savior coming, they are, it says, they are bound and sealed by the Word of God. This marks the people who are hoping in the promise of the Savior's coming. So this marked the people, Isaiah and his disciples, who are waiting for the Savior's first coming. And this also marks the people who are waiting for the Savior's second coming. Now, the Savior, Jesus, came the first time to rescue people from their sins. He came as a child to live the life we should have lived and died the death that we should have died. But the second time he comes as a judge to eliminate sin and to make everything right again. And so we're hoping for that second coming of Jesus. And what will mark us, what marks us as people are hoping in his coming, the promise that he will come to bring all of the promises, everything that he won on the cross, that he will bring all of that to a reality, is that we will be bound and sealed by the Word of God as a people and individuals. And so today, as we look at starting a new year, the Sunday after Christmas, the Sunday before New Year's, I thought it would be very important for us to look at what that would look like for us, not waiting for his first coming, but we're waiting for his second and final coming, whereby he brings everything that he won for us on the cross to a full reality that we can look in the face and not just see by eyes of faith, but see with our actual eyes. And so we want to look at three things today. We're going to look at a few things, but answering a few different questions, three different questions. First question we want to ask is what? What is Scripture? What is the Bible? The second question we want to ask is why? Why did God give us the Bible? What is his intentions? What did God want to happen with the Bible in our lives? What does he want the Bible to accomplish, right? So we want, what is Scripture? Why did God give it to us? And then how? How are we going to pursue Scripture's, the change and the things that Scripture, that God intends through Scripture, how are we going to pursue those things in our life? We want it to be very, very practical. And so we're going to look at those things today. Now, this is especially unique to us and especially important to us as the people believing in the gospel of Jesus. I mean, most religions give their holy book or whatever, gives a list of things that they ought to do, list of practices that they ought to do and also not do so that they could accomplish salvation. So their hope is in themselves. They hope in themselves. And their book, their holy book, tells them how they can pick themselves up and get themselves to God. But the gospel says that our hope is in God and what he accomplished. In fact, everything rests, for a Christian, everything rests on what Jesus has done and who he is. That's why on Christmas Eve, we say that everything that would happen to that baby, everything that would happen to him, everything that he would do would count for people who believe in him. So this is especially important for us. Jesus is the one who saved us when we had no hope of saving ourselves because we were unworthy of saving ourselves, and we were also unable And upon the life of that man rests our entire hope. And upon the relationship of that man with God the Father rests our relationship with God the Father. That's why when George was leading us in prayer, we can be confident that God heard us, not because George deserves it or we deserve it, but because he prayed in Jesus' name. He prayed based on what Jesus deserves. And Jesus certainly deserves, if you look at that man, who the Bible says he is, he certainly deserves God to answer him. And so everything rests on who he is. And the beautiful thing is that Christmas, the Christmas story and the Bible's teaching about what happened at Christmas was that Jesus was the Word of God made flesh. And to reverse that is that the Word of God reveals this man, everything about him that we need to know to put our hope in him. And so as we study the Word of God, as we're immersed and we're sealed and bound by it, what we're really doing is really focusing on who Jesus is, why we need him, what he's done for us, and why he is good to put our hope in. So with that, I want to read Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Now, Titus is a letter written by Paul. God, through Paul, writes a letter to Titus, who is a church leader. So here we go. This is Paul's instructions to Titus, who's a church leader. Titus chapter 1, 1 to 4. It should be up there. It is. Excellent. Paul, a servant of the Lord, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostle basically just means scripture writer, and we'll get to that here. An apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect, his chosen, and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. This is his introduction, saying this is who I am, this is why I'm writing to you. This is the authority and the purpose which I'm writing. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. That's just the preface to the letter. That's just the greeting in the letter. We're just going to read a whole bunch from that. The first thing I want us to see, we're answering that question, is what is Scripture? Now, verse 2 here, look at this. You can find the answer to that in verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested his word through preaching, with which I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. First thing we need to know is that Paul was an apostle, which means he was set apart by Jesus, and the whole church knew this, that Paul was set apart by Jesus. In fact, people who didn't even love Jesus knew that Paul was set apart by Jesus. Him and a few other guys, like 12 guys, were set apart by Jesus to be his official messengers to deliver the gospel to people so that they would know what is the gospel of Jesus. Whether they believed it or not, they would know what is the gospel of Jesus. This was his word. So it's like an Old Testament prophet. These people were delivering his word, and you knew it was from Jesus because he set these guys apart like crazy. Like, you read the book of Acts, and the full title of the book of Acts is The Acts of the Apostles, and you look through the book of Acts, and man, the Holy Spirit is bending over backwards to set these men apart, saying, look at these people, what they're saying about Jesus, this is that you can take that as Jesus saying that about Jesus. He set these guys apart. So Paul was actually delivering a deliverer of the word of God in a way that you could really trust it. So what Jesus did and how he did it and what was accomplished by it, that's basically the task of the apostles to the church. So you see that here, Paul and a servant, and that you see in verse 1, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Second thing is that God, that the Bible is God's word. You see that by it says, God who never lies promised. So what we see here is that not only are the promises of Scripture God's promises, they're God's words, but these promises were from God from before the world was created. So all the things that God promised in the Bible, everything the Bible promises, God promises. All of the Bible's promises are God's promises. And all of these things God had in his mind, and he was promising even before the world was created. He had all of these things, all these promises he had in mind for us who would believe in Jesus. So what the Bible promises, God promises. The Bible is the word of God. We're answering the what. What is Scripture? It is God's word. What the Bible says, God says. What the Bible promises, God promises. And therefore, to obey Scripture is to obey God. Now, it's not that saying that we're saying that Scripture is God, because if I do that, I'm not dropping God, okay? I'm not disrespecting God. Hopefully, some people might have thought I was doing that. We're not saying that the scripture is God, but we're saying that to obey scripture is to obey God. That's what Jesus believed. That's how he taught. That's how he thought. That's how he acted. And that's how the apostles and that's how all the church acted as well. This is to obey scripture is to obey God. Now, we don't worship scripture. We worship God. But we do it by obeying scripture. That's how we know this is God's word to us. So we know that. Next thing we're answering the question is, what is scripture? So it's God's word to us. Second thing we learn here is that it is without mistakes. God never lies. It says right in there, verse 2, God who never lies. And so this is basically from a long time ago, throughout the generations, the church has taught that belief from the Bible that the Bible is without falsehood or fraud or deceit. The Bible doesn't lie. Everything the Bible says is true, unless it's quoting a guy who's lying, which happens a few times in the stories. It quotes bad guys talking about bad things, and that's not what the Bible's saying. So what the Bible affirms is true is true. And so what we've seen over the course of history is that where there's a seeming contradiction, one of two things is true. Either we've read the Bible wrong, so we thought it was asserting something that it actually was not asserting. It was saying something that it actually wasn't saying. So either that is true, or we've been reading other data wrong. We see a couple of examples of this. So for instance, like in the Middle Ages, some of the church leaders were really, really mad because one of the scientists who said, actually, just, you know, the sun is the center and the earth revolves around the sun. Like, no, the Bible actually says that it doesn't. It doesn't actually. The Bible does not assert that. So we were actually misreading what the Bible was saying. The Bible never taught that. So whenever there is a case where there's a seeming contradiction, one of two things is true. Either we're reading the data wrong about what we're seeing, or we're reading the Bible wrong. We think it's saying something that is actually not saying. So the Bible is without mistakes. We can trust it as if it was God speaking to us. Now, this is really important, especially in matters of where we're talking about what we believe that God has done, how he has saved us, and how to live a holy life. What does it look like to know Christ? What is a life that glorifies God? Those two questions, especially in every single area, but is especially clear on those two things. How did God save us? Why do we need to be saved? And how do we walk in obedience to him? It's inerrant in everything that it asserts, if it truly actually does teach that. But those things are particularly clear. He's very clear on those things. How does God save us, and how do we respond? How do we live a holy life in response to him saving us? Now, this is really important because that means we're not picking what is true and picking what has authority over us, because then we become our own authority. We become our own God. We become our own leader. And man, the only one we should trust to lead us in those areas is the one who loved us enough to die for our sins. And so this is very true. Now, the third thing here, answering what is Scripture, what is Scripture? First is God's word. Second, that it is without mistakes. And the third thing is that it's all about Christ. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about Christ. And we see this in verse 3. It says, at the proper time, it was manifested through the preaching. Now, basically here, whenever the Bible talks about that, it's talking about the mystery of the gospel of Christ. At the perfect time, the gospel came. So everything before Jesus came and lived and died and rose from the dead, and everything after that, it's talking about that time, the life of Christ. So everything is centered on who Jesus is. So that means either everything in the Bible is talking, preparing for him coming the first time. So the laws that the people had to keep but couldn't keep, and they're like, we need somebody to save us because we can't do this ourselves. All the promises, and then talking, so it's either getting ready, preparing for Christ's coming, revealing what Christ accomplished, and then preparing for Christ's second coming based on his first. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus, after he's risen from the dead, there's a few disciples who are really discouraged because they knew that Jesus died and they hadn't clued in that Jesus is risen yet. And they said, we were really discouraged that we thought he was the one. We really thought that Jesus was the one. And Jesus was disguised. They didn't know who he was. And they said, we really thought he was the one. And Jesus walked them through, it says he walked them through all of Scripture, showing how every part was actually all about him. So we're asking the question is, what is Scripture? What is Scripture? It is God's word to us. It is without mistake, and it is all about Christ. Because I wanted to know, how do we cling? If we believe the promise that Jesus got what we deserve so we can enjoy what he deserves, if we believe that promise, then we are bound and sealed by the Word of God. Now, what is the Word of God? It's God's Word to us. It's without mistake, and it is truly all about Jesus. Everything everyone else can or has led us in the wrong direction, even if they didn't mean to. But they can lead us in the wrong direction. Everyone other than the Lord is susceptible to being confused or overtaken by sinful, selfish motivations. My kids will have and will, before they leave my house, before they become adults and leave my house, see me make decisions for the family, for them, that are selfishly motivated. It's shameful. I have to repent of it. But that is the case because I am a sinful person. That is not true about the church being led by Jesus. And we just learned, again, that the Bible is God's word to us. And to follow the Bible is to follow Jesus. Calvin said that the Bible is the scepter with which King Jesus rules the church. And we do not want to be led by anyone other than the man who loved us enough to take the wrath of God for us. That's very, very important. So that's the first thing, is what is Scripture? The second thing we want to ask is why? What does God intend to do with the Scripture? Why did he give us Scripture? What does he want it to do in us? What is its purpose? So we say that, we learn that the people who are holding on to the promise of Jesus and holding on to his promise and waiting for him are going to be bound and sealed by it. But what is it going to do in us? And what is God's intention is that? And we read in here, Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, it says this. So Paul, an apostle, meaning he's delivering the message of God, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Listen, for the sake of the faith, number one, the faith of God's elect, and the knowledge of the truth which accords to godliness. So these two things it will produce in us. If we are bound and sealed by it, it'll do these two things. It'll work faith in us, and it'll also give us knowledge to how to be obedient, how to respond. What does it look to be thankful for the gospel? These two things, faith and godliness. Okay, so we're going to look at faith first. The Bible's intent, the message of the Bible, is to bring faith in Christ. So I want to read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says this. In him, that's in Jesus, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So when people hear the word of God and believe it, it brings them salvation. So that's just the Bible's intention. Look at this, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So it's the word of God specifically about Christ that the Holy Spirit uses to work faith in the heart of a person. You think, I need stronger faith. I'm weak in my faith. I wish my faith was stronger. What is the solution to that? It's be bound and sealed and soak yourself in the Word of God. Dive into it. You want your kids to have faith in Jesus. What do? Don't tell them over and over to have faith in Jesus, although you can do that, and you should. Soak them in the Word of God. That's its intention, is to bring faith. It looks as for the sake, and back to Titus chapter 1, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. That is what he'll use to cause faith in people for the first time, to bring people to salvation, but also to strengthen and bolster the faith of people who do believe in Jesus, but their faith is weak and waning, and that is how it is strengthened. And so basically we're talking about faith. We talk about how big God is. That's its intention. To talk about how big God is, what he could do, what he has done, how weak we are, and his love for us in Christ. That's really what he's talking about with faith. How big God is, our great need for him, and then what he has done for us in Christ. That is what the Bible's intention is, to see that. So we looked at the why. What does God intend to do with Scripture? Why did he give us Scripture? To strength for the sake of our faith, but also for the sake of our godliness. The knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness and the hope of eternal life. We're looking for a new life that is fitting with the gospel. The Bible clearly states that there is a life that fits with the gospel, and there's a life that is basically a rejection of the gospel. There is godliness that accords to the gospel that fits with it. And one of the examples that we've gone through this already is that Peter, who was also an apostle and also one of Jesus' disciples, walked with him, talked with him, witnessed Jesus do all these crazy miracles. In fact, Peter did a bunch of these himself, and he was a preacher of the gospel. And Peter got scared. We talked about this a few weeks ago. And he stopped having meals with people who were not Jews. He was afraid of it. And the gospel declared, it is not your family heritage, and it is not your religious actions that gets God to love you. It is faith in Jesus that unites you to Jesus and unites you to God's love. And so Peter's actions were preaching a different gospel than his words were. And so this is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 14. We're talking about godliness that the gospel would produce, that the word of God would produce. Galatians 2:14, this is Paul talking. But when I saw that their conduct, their actions, was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, is another name for Peter, I said to Peter before them, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and do not live like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Basically saying this, you, even though you were born into the Jewish family, you were saved by grace through faith in Jesus. So you're not getting treated by God based on your family heritage or your actions. You have the freedom of the gospel. Why are you making other people unfree? Why are you preaching with your actions something that is totally contrary to the gospel? The point is this, that the Bible's intention is to produce faith in us. That's what God intends to do. But then he also intends to produce in us a godliness that fits with the gospel. There's actions that do not fit with the gospel. And the Bible's intention is to shape us in that way. To shape in that way. Now, getting very practical. How? So he asked, what is the Bible? Why did God give it to us? What does he intend to produce in us? And how should we pursue Scripture's purpose within our lives? We're going to be a people and individuals who are sealed and bound by the Word of God, holding on to the promise of the gospel. How should we pursue that? The Bible's intention to work faith in us and to work godliness in us that fits with the gospel, that shows that we do trust in the gospel. How do we do that? The first thing we'll see is that when we approach the Bible, we do it submissively. Look at Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. I'm just going to read it. Isaiah 66, 2b, the end of verse 2, says this. But this is the one to whom I will look. This is God speaking. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So this is how we would approach the word of God. If we are to be bound and sealed by it, we want it to have its intention to work faith and godliness in us. We'd approach it humbly and submissively, reading it not just for information, but for transformation. We say what we come to it submissively, saying, God, this is your word, and what you say, I will believe, and what you command, I will do. That's how we approach it. James 1, verse 22 says this, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, of freedom, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So he compares it. Listen, you're not the Bible is not going to have its intended purpose. God's purpose and intent for the Bible is not going to have its effect on you if he compares it to a guy who he wants to get ready in the morning. I don't know why it says a man. Anyways, it does say a man, though. He looks in a mirror. He's like, I really want to know what I'm looking like. I want to know which hair is out of place. I want to know all these things. And he looks at it and sees everything and then just turns around and goes away without fixing anything. Maybe that's why he said a man. But he said, this is how we approach the Word of God. To be held by the promise of the gospel. It means that we approach the Word of God submissively. We look at it for transformation. And this is also helps our understanding. You'll just never really get Scripture. It'll never mean anything for you. It won't, you know, do what it's intending. If you just, you open it up just for information. Like, I know I'm supposed to do this. I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to read the Bible. So I'm just going to read it and hopefully something, I get some magical feeling and I just feel awesome and it does these things. it will never have that accomplishment of hearing from God unless you approach it submissively. Then when you read the Bible, you will be hearing from God and having and knowing him and having relationship with him. But this is the one whom I will look. On whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That is how we approach the word of God. So very practically, how do we pursue Scripture's purpose in our lives? We do it submissively. We approach it submissively. Second, we meditate on God's word. We let it change our heart and our mind. We consider it. Now, meditating is not what we might think about meditating, just emptying our minds, just thinking they're empty, thinking about nothing, waiting for things to pour in. In fact, it's the opposite of that with Scripture. We pour Scripture into our head rather than just waiting for some random thoughts to come in and get our own thoughts and stuff like that in. What we want when we meditate on God's word, what we're doing is we're just pouring those words of God into our minds and letting them soak in and change us. Psalm 119 is a very, very long song, the longest song that you'll find in Scripture. And it's basically a song dedicated to the word of God. And it says, in talking about meditating on the word, it says these three things. Psalm 119, verse 27 says this: I will meditate on your wondrous works. And so it says when you meditate on God's wondrous works, what you're doing is you're thinking about and you are going over and over and enjoying and understanding what God has already done. You're meditating on what he has already done. What he's already done to rescue you, what he's done for his track record, how he rescued other people, how he's fulfilled every promise he's already made. You're meditating on God's wondrous works, what he's already done. Second thing, it says in verse 78 of Psalm 119 says this: I will meditate on your precepts, his commands. You think about what he has commanded. You take that seriously. What does that mean for me now? Because there's commands that he has given, and they are for everybody, but we apply them differently based on the situation we're in, right? Based on your station in life, your age, in a sense, or your relationship, like if you have young kids or if you have older kids, if you're single, if you're married, if you, all these things. How, in my situation, what would it look like for me to obey this command? You meditate on it. You don't just read it and just move on. Like James says, looking in a mirror and just moving on. You meditate on it. What would it look like for me to truly honor God with this command for me? How would I, for instance, how would I lead my kids to the knowledge and train them up in the knowledge of the truth of Jesus? How would I do that? Well, my kids are this age. How would I do that? Think about that. Meditate on that. What would I do based on the word of God? You meditate on that. So first thing we said, you meditate on what he's already done to rescue you and his track record, what he's already done, what he's commanded. And the third thing is Psalm 119 verse 148 says this: that I may meditate on your promise. We meditate on what he has promised to do. So meditate what he has done, his commands, and what he has promised to do. What are the promises that he has given for somebody who has faith in Christ? And there are many, and they are all dependent not on how awesome you are, but on how awesome Jesus is. And they're all secured by the resurrection. We know he'll keep every single promise he made to us about people who believe in Jesus because he rose Jesus from the dead. So meditate on those three things. So very practically, we read the Bible submissively. We read it in a meditative sort of way, not in the what you might think of meditating, but you really chew on it. You let it soak into you, change, and it changes your heart and mind. So we do those things. And then, and thirdly, just really practically, how do we do this? Just logistically, our venues or who to do it with or what does it look like to do that? Just very practically, for us this year to be a people who are clinging and bound and sealed by the word of God, demonstrating that we really are believing the promise that what happened to that child who was born at Christmas counts for us who believe. How would it look like for us to do that? Think in three different ways. The first way is we do that personally. Second, we do that in a sort of a family type situation with our own families or with our church family in a sort of a family, sort of intimate way. And the third way is we do that sort of as a congregation or an assembly. We look for those three things in Scripture. So first of all, personally, This is what it would look like for us to be bound and sealed by the word of God, hoping in the promise of Jesus. We would do this. We would go to God's word personally. First way, Psalm 119, this beautiful long song about how great the Bible is, says this: how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word, the Bible. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We already read how he's meditating on the word of God. And not everybody would have had a copy of the word of God in their hands at that time, but they would have memorized parts of it so that when they were on their own and not with the rest of the people at the temple or in the synagogue, they would have had it on their own in their minds so they could meditate on it. They would do personally on their own, study and consider the word of God. And so just very practically, because all of us has access for free to a Bible and like 13 different translations, just very, very practically, what would that look like? What would it look like for you, for me and you individually, to be bound and sealed by the word, to hold and cling to the promise of God? Very practically, it would be daily. We begin the word of God daily, hearing from him daily, submissively hearing from him, meditating on what he has done, who he is, reading from him daily. It would be, and you probably need a plan for it rather than random, right? So you're either following a plan, so you're reading a whole bunch of scripture with something, so that you're not just picking and choosing. Because here's the thing, if you're just picking and choosing random passages every single day, you're not going to get the context of those passages. You have no idea, you know? Like, if you just read one sentence out of a whole chapter, you might get something completely wrong. The other thing is that you don't know, and I don't know, what I need to hear every day. And so if I'm just deciding what I want to hear every single day, I'm missing what I don't know I need to hear. And even worse, probably, I'm going to avoid things that I don't want to hear. It's going to be areas that I just do not want touched in my life. I do not want God's direction. I do not want to see. There's, you know, I just turn a blind eye to that part of the mirror, to use James' analogy. But if we have a plan to go through books, or we go through this, that is the best way to do it. And also a balanced diet. We're talking about feeding on the Word of God. So we have a mix. So we read from the Old Testament, or we read from the New Testament, we read from the Gospels, we read from the letters. Just get a good mix of that. There's some awesome reading plans. Say hello to Oliver. Everybody turn around, say hello to Oliver. He's that handsome, one of the handsome men in the back, I should say. There's two of them. Oliver has posted some awesome resources on our webpage, which is a phenomenal webpage. We've got an awesome website now. And he's posted some resources about how to get in the Word. We're going to post a bunch of them up before the new year starts, some more awesome Bible reading plans and stuff like that. If you've got a Bible app on your iPhone or your other device, I think they make other devices as well, all of them would come with free reading plans that can help you maybe read through the whole Bible in 1 year, or just to go through faithfully maybe a couple of chapters in a year, but just to do a bit of a time so you can think about what does God have to say. All right. Now, just very practically, in your personal, this is very, very practical stuff. In your personal daily Bible study, here's a couple of rule of thumb. The portion is not the biggest deal. You want to read a big enough portion so that you get the context. You're not just reading a couple words and then you could make it mean whatever you want to mean. Read a big enough portion so it actually tells you what it means. You know what I'm saying? Give yourself context. And it's very helpful if you're reading through a book. That's very helpful. So read enough that the portion size is not the biggest deal. But study that portion, however big that portion is, study it enough so that you're able to respond in worship. Study that portion enough so you're able to respond in worship. So you're not just like James's fool as he's looking in the mirror. I read it, and then just walk away. Study it enough so you're able to respond to the word of God. God is speaking to you. Study it enough so you understand how to respond to his words to you. That's what it looks like to have a relationship. And so here's how you'd want to respond. In worship or in repentance. Study it enough so you know how to repent. If it's one of those things you're like, I'm not doing this well. Study it enough, meditate on it, so you know, until you get, how am I going to obey this command? Or how am I going to repent for the fact that I'm not? Study enough so you're able to respond by being even more aware of why Christ is so needed. Study it enough, that portion that you read every day, enough so that you're able to use it to shape your prayers. And here's an awesome way to make sure that that happens. You plan after every time you read the Bible. It's a great thing to do to pray that God would open your mind and help you understand Scripture before you read it. But as you're reading that Scripture passage and you're studying it, no matter how small or big it is, plan, have in mind that you are going to pray based on that passage. Like, I need to understand it in a way so that I can pray it. So sometimes, some passages are just a whole bunch of just how amazing God is and what he has done. And so that prayer is going to be shaped by thankfulness for God for those things. Thank you that you are everlasting and never ending. Thank you that you've never broken a promise, God. But your prayer, study enough so that you can pray in a way that's shaped by that passage. And here's another rule of thumb. Study it enough, that passage, so that you're able to pass it on to another. Imagine that a coworker were to say, hey, did you read the Bible today? Yeah. What did you read? Study it in a way that you would be answering that question, especially if you have kids or grandkids or nieces and nephews. That's a great rule of thumb as well. Study that passage enough so that you'd have something that you'd be able to say to your kids or grandkids or nieces and nephews or coworkers or neighbor, that you'd have something to say to them. It's not just you just read it, got it, done, check it off, I'm a good Christian, God loves me, I read a portion of the Bible. You're studying it for understanding, to have this, to know God, and to be shaped and led by him. So just very, very practically. So we looked at how we're going to do this at the different venues. So we talked about personal, and then we talked about together. Acts 2:42, we're going to read verses 42 and 46. I better check time here. We're good. Wow, we're good. All right. Acts 2:42 and 46. Here we go. It's the early church, the earliest church after Jesus rose from the dead. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We already read that the apostles were like the prophets. They were giving the message of the gospel, what Jesus did, what he accomplished. Okay? They devoted themselves, Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. So that's other things they devoted themselves to. And we'll go drop to 46. It says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. It's two different things. They received their food with gladness and generous hearts. So here we see that they did it in the assembly or in the congregation. They did it as a big group. So the whole group of them, as many as they could, they gathered together to all together be shaped by the word of God. Acts 20 verse 7 says this. This is another example of this. This is another congregation, and Paul is a visiting missionary, and he visits them. So on the first day of the week, we were gathered together to break bread. So they were actually having communion as well, but they're having their whole gathering. Paul talked with them, intending to depart for the next day, and he prolonged his speech till midnight. So he preached till midnight. That's not the point here. But the point is that they had gathered together, they had assembled together on the first day of the week. There's this assembly, this gathering, the congregation. They gathered together to hear the word preached over them so they would be washed all together and shaped all together. Now, we are both individuals and part of a church family. And God's intention is to shape us in both of those areas. That I am shaped individually by the word of God, that I personally repent and am led by God, by his word, but also that we all together, all of us are shaped and washed by the word all together. We gather together to, as a group, as a family, all together be shaped by the word of God and to hear from the word of God together. So that's one, that's another big thing. So personally, but also as a congregation, as an assembly, and that has been on the first day of the week that we do that. And that has been the tradition that the church has done that. We gather all together. And we may not be able to have a conversation with every single person, but we all gather together to together submit ourselves to the word of God and to hear it and be shaped by it and encouraged by it. And so the third one is this family or family type of hearing from the word together. So personal, by yourself, in the gathering of God's people, and then also in smaller groups. It says they're breaking bread in their homes, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. So here, first of all, just very practically, in your actual families, in your actual family, Deuteronomy 6:6-9 says this. And these words that I commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Basically, all the time with your family. all the time, soaking in the Word of God, talking about it, explaining, well, this is what the Word of God would say. This is how God has told us to do this, and this is what He said He has done. Constantly doing that. We've got some awesome resources that we have stolen, unashamedly stolen, from as many good sources as we can on our website that talk about how to do this as a family. How to soak yourself in the Word of God, how to soak your kids in the Word of God, how to teach them and train and together worship God together. We've got some great resources, and I would encourage you to go check out the website. You can find it by clicking on Resource Library, and it'll take you to a link that's called Parents as Pastors. And so you can click on those things, basically all the time. But we also can experience, so in our actual families, but we can also experience the familyness of God in smaller groups from people who are not in our actual natural families. And in TAC, we do this in a couple ways. Primarily, we do this through something called life groups, which is like this home church, this family experience of the family of God. We gather together to have the Word, to meditate on the Word together. And we've got some great life group leaders. And I would really encourage you, if you're not part of those, a part of one of those, this is one of the critical ways, not joining a life group, but this sort of family, church family, smallish group where you gather together as a family and submit to the Word of God. This is very critical for you being bound and sealed and clinging to the Word of God. And so I would encourage you, this is one of the ways that we have designed to fill that need. There might be others, but this is one of the ways that we have, that need is non-negotiable, but this is one of the ways that we have designed to take care of that need. Hopefully that makes sense. So I would encourage you, talk to myself, or you can talk to Don. Where's Don at? Don over there. He serves as a coordinator and connects people with different life groups and stuff like that. So we'd encourage you to do that. So so we do that. We study God's Word together. And we study God's Word on our own. We study it as a huge group. As a big group all together, we assemble all together, and we also do it in smaller groups in sort of a family-type setting with our own families and also with people from the church in a family setting. Those three things. So we know what is the Word of God, or sorry, what is the Bible? It is God's Word for us without mistakes, and it's about Christ. What is it? Why did He give it to us? What does He want to accomplish by it? And that is to strengthen our faith in Christ and to lead us in godliness that fits with the gospel that we're trusting in. And then, and how? How do we do that? We approach the Bible submissively, and we approach it to meditate on it and be changed by it, to be shaped by it. So I want to end by asking what we would pray to see in a year's time. What do we want to see happen? What does God want to see happen? And how would we see that take place? See, a crucial element of the change is to surround with the kindling of the Word of God. So the Word of God, its intention is to bring faith and holiness and godliness that fits with that faith, right? That's its intention. And so the example I heard a great example of this, a great illustration of this, is like getting a whole bunch of firewood, a bunch of kindling. And the Bible, the scriptures, the truth of the Bible, the gospel, that's like the kindling. And we want to surround ourselves. It could get weird, this metaphor, but just follow with me, all right? We surround ourselves with as much of that as we possibly can. Just load it up with that kindling. And any change that happens is going to be a miracle of the Holy Spirit. And we have to pray that the Lord would do that. So we surround ourselves with as much kindling with the Word of God as we can. And then we pray that the Lord would ignite that. Now, younger kids might not be able to grasp that. It might be, you know, my kids always say, there's always just a little bit of a Oliver Rabbit trail here. There's always songs that talk about setting the church on fire. And my kids are like, why in the world, Dad, is that song singing about setting the church on fire? Well, here, just get the metaphor here. But we want to pray. We want to be faithful to pray that it happens. But we also want to be faithful to surround with as much kindling, give the Holy Spirit. That's what He uses, is the Word of God, to do these things that we pray that He would do. So we're commanded to bring the Word and to ask Him to do His miraculous work with it, to produce faith in us, to strengthen our faith, and to bring godliness in us. So just very personally, we want to ask as a group and also individually, what is it that you would like to see over the next year that you know that you would like to see change in you? Maybe there's an area of weak faith, that this an area of just strong anxiety, that you are having a very hard time trusting the Lord, and that his promise of the gospel and him providing that is actually for you emotionally is not as much, is not emotionally as much as another need that you have. Maybe it's an area of weak faith that you really love. You're sick of having being weak in that faith, in that area. Or maybe it's an area of weakness in holiness or in godliness, where you are just, seems that you are consistently a slave to that area of ungodliness. That you want to have your heart changed toward a particular sin. Or you want to have the fear of God replace a fear that you've been strangled by. And then also together, what would we together want to see? I think new faith. We would love to see people believe in the gospel for the first time and be made into new creations. Get to see people experience the joy that people have when they first get a taste of what Christ deserves rather than what they deserve. And a realization that their hope is not in what they deserve anymore, but in what Christ, God himself, deserves. When we want to see that, new faith, that is a beautiful thing. So how will we do that? Will they soak people in the Word of God? I'd love to see some of our kids, maybe they're very young and they have their understanding is not very good. Wouldn't it be great if this year was the year that many of our kids, it clicked and we knew for sure they really get it and they really love Jesus and they really trust in him. Wouldn't that be great? So we got to soak them and we got to soak each other in the Word of God. And for people with new faith, with your kids, it's easier. You can just, they have no choice. You just give them the Word of God as much as you can. But also, for other people, though, how would it be? Well, to inviting people to TAC, maybe, to hear the Word of God. Or inviting or sharing the Word of God with them on your front lawn or in a coffee shop. That's how that's going to be accomplished. People coming to faith is by bringing the Word of God. Faith comes through hearing the Word of God. Ultimately, we should be praying for this and doing this. If our faith and our hope really is in the promise that what happened to that child who was born on Christmas Day, his entire life and his death and resurrection counts for people who believe, if that is really the hope we are clinging to, then we will be bound and sealed by his word. We will be going to it and submissive to it and meditating on it, shaped by it. So ultimately we'll be praying that God would be more glorified for what he did in Jesus. And that our hearts would be transformed so that him getting glory is what we delight in most. So just want to recap here because it's just very, very practical, a whole bunch of things. And we'll maybe put the outline online just to keep it very simple here. So what is the Bible? The Bible is God's word about Jesus without mistakes. What is its intention in our lives? Why did he give it to us? To work faith and godliness that fits with the gospel in us. How does he do that? How do we do that? How do we pursue that? By approaching it submissively and approaching it in a way that we meditate on it for change rather than just for information. We do that on our own. We do that in smaller groups, family-type settings, and we do that as an assembly, as a congregation all together. And I pray that we would do that. I'm going to invite you to stand with me, and we are going to pray that God would do that. And I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward as well. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that you've not left us alone, that you've given us your Holy Spirit, Lord. And your Holy Spirit's job is to give us what Christ earned for us at the cross, to work that change in us. And Lord, thank you that you've also given us your word so we can know for sure what you have said and what you have not said. What is true about you and what is true about us, what you have done, what you have not done, what you will do, and all those things, Lord. And thank you for your promise to work that in us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that this year that we would be a church that is bound and sealed and soaked in the Word of God, that we would do that, Lord, that you would move us and motivate us to study your Word on our own and to study it in our families and smaller groups of believers, Lord, and that we would also do this on Sundays as we gather together, Lord, that we would do it submissively, wanting the Word to accomplish what you want it to accomplish. That we would come expectantly and submissively saying, God, I want your Word to work faith in me and obedience in me, and I'm prepared and committed to do that. Lord, I pray that you would work these things in us, and Lord, I pray that the results would be, the fruit of that would be a strengthened faith, and Lord, more people who have faith in Jesus, and Lord, that we would be a church that glorifies you with our holiness and our repentance. And Lord, I ask that you do this in Jesus' name.